Well, join me in your Bibles this morning in Luke, the 18th chapter. It was our continuing Bible study in the book of Luke. And today we'll be in Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. And this is a pretty famous block of scripture here regarding the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a parable, it says. And remember, we, in our previous lesson, in the beginning of the 18th chapter, that the Lord was dealing with them, and he spake a parable unto this mixed multitude, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And they were all concerned about, well, when's the end of the world going to come, and when's all this stuff going to happen, and the focus of the message was that to trust in the Lord, and that the last sheep hasn't been brought in yet, and we need to have faith, and that's what he's about, and that's what his business is, and not to throw up our hands and set fire to our hair and say, oh, things are so awful, but to realize that much of everything that happens is according to his purpose and furtherance of the gospel. So now, with that in background, we come to verse 9, and he spake this parable. Remember, he's got a mixed multitude of people that he's dealing with, and sometimes he's speaking to the Pharisees, sometimes he's speaking to his disciples, and sometimes he's speaking to both of them at the same time. And it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's just another one of these series of texts that Hawker said, well, this needs no explanation. It's just perfectly obvious to the most casual observer what this means. But so anyway, we'll take a look at it and it just exemplifies the need for grace. So our message today is called A Prayer for Atonement. So, again, immediately following that preceding parable on men ought always to pray and not to faint, he now directs this parable specifically to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who despised other men. And it's hard to find a more clear contrast of spiritual matters in the Bible. It's just like black and white, a clear dividing line. And he goes ahead and names the certain ones as the Pharisees here in a couple of verses, and then the publican, of course, fills the bill as the ones that were the despised others. So we'll look at that. The parable, it just plainly declares the nature and position of natural man who's, and oftentimes you find them in a religious setting. They're in a religious setting. They're in the temple. They're in the temple praying. Now, this publican, he might not even have made it all the way in as far as a Pharisee. He may have been relegated to the outer border of it, but certainly wouldn't be allowed in close to the real religious folks. But we often find these natural men in a religious setting and attempting to approach God under their own terms. And this parable, it equally declares the nature and position of one in whom the Spirit of God has done a new work. He just has an entirely different view and approach. And so we'll kind of contrast them. According to the Lord himself, by his own words, the certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And, you know, that's just the case of all men in their unregenerate natural state. I'm okay. I haven't really done anything that bad. And, you know, and that's a thing that because of the fall, the tendency of natural man is just to minimize sin. It's not really that big of a deal. They minimize sin, they minimize the true scope of it, they minimize the awfulness, the vileness of it, they minimize the effects of it, and in every aspect they just try to put it away from themselves, just as much as Adam did. Oh well, we messed that up, but I'll just make myself a covering here and we'll just go on. So, you know, they trust in themselves and not in Christ. Their trust in themselves is based on, as we'll find with this Pharisee, and you know what? As Norm often says from the pulpit, we're just all recovering Pharisees that the Lord has had mercy on. We were all in that boat at one time or another. They trust in themselves, and it's based on their performance, their works, their deeds, their own, and this is really important, their own concept of who God is and what he is. And we were debating, and not really debating, but we were just looking at some different definitions of sinner in the Bible here, and it kind of reminded me of Song of Solomon, where the Lord says, "Oh, you're so wonderful, you're beautiful," and the church says, "No, you're the beautiful one, you're the wonderful one," and these definitions of sin was, "No, it's it's the worst, it's the baddest." And this guy says, "No, my definition says it's way worse than that." So it's not good. It's just that you can hardly put enough adjectives in front of it to describe how the devastation of it and the results of it. So and their concept of God and his righteousness is in Strong's concordance, it says sin is missing the mark. Well, they're missing the mark about who God is. They are totally off in left field about who God is and what he is and his righteousness and how sin relates to him and what it takes to overcome that. And so those ones whose self-righteousness then is based on what they've done or supposedly not done, you know, I haven't actually killed anybody. I haven't actually committed adultery. I haven't actually stolen anything. I haven't actually, but the Lord says, you know, if you've done that in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you committed the physical act. And no one can control that. So, it can't be based on what you've done or not done, what you're going to do. And those are all lumped under the category of works of the flesh in the Bible. It just talks about works of the flesh. They're just rooted in the flesh. They have to do with the flesh, and there's nothing spiritual about them. And what we often find in these religious settings with those that have this view of things, they despise those who they think lesser than themselves and don't measure up to their standards of religious piety. Let's just say that. And isn't that what this Pharisee said? "I'm glad I'm not like those guys. Glad I'm not like that man." And the despised ones that are represented here in this parable by the publicans, they display the opposite nature, one that's been the Bible, kind of the definitions of thing give us the meaning of, they've been superimposed upon by the Lord. And it forever changes their sense of self, and it forever changes their concept and their knowledge of God. It forever changes their knowledge that they need a daysman that can lay a hand on us both, is what Job said. I need that. And he didn't come to that knowledge of himself. He came to that knowledge because it was superimposed upon him from above. And this satisfying the righteousness of God's and the needs of man for reconciliation is not a concept that the natural man is acquainted with, because he thought, well, I haven't really done anything that bad, and I do plenty more good things to overcome maybe what minimal badness that I may have done or may not have done, depending on your concept of sin and those kind of activities. And in natural man, that bar is always moving, and it's always moving lower. It's never moves higher. It's always, well, what we considered sin today was heinous sin yesterday and absolutely heinous the day before, but today it's not so bad, and tomorrow it'll just be the norm, and it'll be accepted, and we won't even consider it sin anymore. So it's a changeable, malleable concept in their opinion. So so as we look at this publican that sees a need for mercy, sees a need for forgiveness, sees a need for righteousness, which they know that they could never supply themselves. And we look at the particulars now of the principal characters in this parable. We have the Pharisee, we have the publican, we have God, and the language is just so precise and descriptive of the truths involved. And in verse 9 it says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That just says everything right there. They trusted in themselves for their righteousness. And they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. You know, he keeps emphasizing themselves. It's everything is rooted in themselves. I thank God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, the bottom of the barrel, the one that kind of encompasses all those other crimes. You know, the oftentimes when we find the Lord would be at supper with sinners, and there would be publicans and adulterers and sinners, and these seem to kind of encompass a lot of that. And it's the view of the Lord here regarding the supposed prayer of the Pharisee, which has given us in this example where he stood and prayed thus with himself. Prayer is really defined as worshipful supplication, which should be directed to God. But the Pharisee, he prayed with himself. And with here, in the Greek, this is defined as toward or with regard to. So it clearly indicates that he was like praying with himself. He wasn't really praying to God, and he only put the word God in there just to kind of legitimize his activity there. And remember, he's standing in the temple praying, God, I thank God, I thank you, I'm not like those bad people or those sinners. So he speaks the name of God, but it's just one of those cases where you honor me with your lips, but your heart is just like far from me. And so he prayed invoking the name of God to add legitimacy. And the idea then is brought forth that the Pharisee was really directing praise and attention and worship to himself. God, you should pay attention to me, because I'm really righteous because of what I'm about to tell you. And so, and God is mentioned so that God might actually recognize and approve or reward this Pharisee for all the things which he's about to list, which he has kept careful track of. And because this prayer is really all about him and he's the true object of it, his words really never get more than this high off the ground. They never go from above his lips. And then when they come out, they just sort of fall right to the ground, and they never really rise spiritually one inch toward God, because it's really not directed to him in any kind of worship for what God has done. It's all about me. It's all about me. And that's how we all are when, before the Lord has mercy and causes us to be born again. And so he lists some deeds and works here which the Pharisee attempted to approach God with. And remember, this is Jesus saying these things. So he's kind of paying attention and notating all the things that the self-righteous bring to the table in their effort to say, I don't really need you. The Pharisee stood. I think that's an important concept to think about, because in Matthew 6 he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the ones that say one thing and do another, the ones that are just actors. Remember, that word hypocrite was a Greek term for an actor in a play. Be not like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, so that they can be seen of men, so that everybody will look at them and say, oh man, that guy is really righteous, that guy is real religious, that guy is, he's so pious. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That attention that they get from men is all they're going to get, because they're not getting anything from God. So he stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterers, even as this publican. And so he thanks God that he's not like other men are, and he lists those categories that he deems deplorable. And extortioners, they're after your money. They're trying to extort money out of you some way. If you don't pay me, I'll tell them that I saw you at the card club the other night, or at the movies, or wherever. Pay up. And, you know, some of these were tactics that the publicans used, you know, to weasel more money out of the ones they were subject to taxing on behalf of the Romans. And he said, I thank God I'm not one of those extortioner guys. I thank God that I'm not unjust, wicked, and unrighteous. That's what unjust means. It means you're not justified. It means you're unjust. I thank you, God, I'm not an adulterer, one who commits physical adultery, but really has no concept of the spiritual whoredom that he's really truly involved in worshiping himself and not the Lord God Almighty. Or, here's the thing that I'm most glad I'm not like, is this public, or even as this publican. Those other ones are sort of tolerable a little bit, but publican, no. And you remember from one of our previous lessons, they were tasked with taxing the people on behalf of the Romans, and the Roman, they would appoint a governor, and the governor would auction off tax collector jobs to people, and they would pay them to obtain those positions, or unless they were like a relative or a somebody they owed something to, and they say, okay, you need to, this is how much revenue we need from your district or your the road that you're on that you tax people that go back and forth on. This is how much revenue we expect from you for the Romans. But we need a little something for ourselves, and you need a little something for yourself. So you can be creative in that. So they would tax how many wheels you had on your cart, or they would tax how many legs your donkey had, or they would invent stuff to, much like now. So they would tax them on, and then they would say, okay, so much in this pile for the Romans, so much in this pile for me. And, you know, Zacchaeus, he lamented a lot of that stuff when the Lord revealed himself to him. He says, man, I'll pay back like fourfold anything that I've taken unjustly from someone, and I restore all those things. And if you want to go look up that, but you get the idea that he says, I'm glad I'm not like that publican, that particularly despised because they're taking money from us Jews and giving it to the heathen Romans, extorting it out of us. And so we have this list of particular things that God is to take note of, in which the Pharisee is certain that the despised ones have nothing to do with. They're the perpetrators of a lot of these things, and reason why he despises them. And you note in that block of scripture how many times he says, I. Again, it's all focused on himself and what he's done or not done. I fast twice a week. And John Gill said that was a tradition of the elders. It was brought about from, he says it was tied to Ezra 8:21-23, where fasting and reading of the book of Esther was supposed to be done twice a week. But I was mentioning to Norm this morning that it's interesting that if you read that eighth chapter of Ezra, it mostly deals with the Jews intermarrying with the heathens of the land, and he says you need to stop doing that. You need to get rid of that and go back to the Lord God Almighty. And so it's kind of ironic that this Pharisee would bring that up. I fast twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 11 to 11:05. And, you know, the Lord, you know, we mentioned a minute ago about, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites do. And they love to stand in the religious places and on the prominent corners and pray so everybody can see them and hear them and say, oh, what a religious person you are. And he says, so what about fasting? In Matthew 6:16, he says, okay, so when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites and have a sad face and suck in your cheeks so it looks like you're starving on behalf of God. And don't disfigure your face that they may appear unto men to fast. So you make yourself look like you're fasting, but probably going to go home and have a cheeseburger. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When the people look at them and say, oh, I wish I could be like him. He's so religious and pure and righteous and fasts and he prays and you know, he may look good on the outside, as Norm mentioned here the other day, but inside he's full of dead man's bones and he's like a whited sepulcher. Not good. So I give, here's another thing, Lord, you should pay attention because I give tithes of all that I possess. Make note of that. Make note of that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're hypocrites there in Matthew 23:23. See, he just labels them as actors in each one of these cases. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is no one can keep the law. We need someone that can satisfy that for us. You omit the weightier matters of the law of judgment, the judgment of God, and mercy, the mercy of God, and faith that's not of yourselves, a gift to God, lest any man should boast. These are the things that you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone, but you should go ahead and do those things, but that shouldn't be what you base everything on. What you should base everything on is what God has done, and not yourself. So these things, prayer and fasting and tithing, the Pharisee made sure to bring to the attention of God as displays of what he considered works which justified him before God. And you know, you can change the words, but it's all basically amounts to the same thing of whatever that we say that we have done, not what God has done. So you can change that to church membership, to baptism, to observing communion, to not doing anything bad, or I'm just not a sinner. Just not. I haven't really done anything bad. And so that's just how natural man thinks. Remember that rich young ruler. The Lord mentioned the law. He says, well, I've kept all of those from my youth up. I've obeyed all the law. I've done everything. From a point, he says, from my youth up. But I'm sure that he didn't remember from his youth down. So now we have a picture of the other side, the prayer of the publican. We've looked at this self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee and how it was all self-directed and self-justifying. So now we look at this prayer of the publican. His prayer reveals much of what has really transpired spiritually in a child of God in whom the Spirit of God has begun a good work. I was interested in that hymn that we sang, Open My Eyes, Lord. Well, really, any of the things that was mentioned in that hymn only comes about because your eyes have already been opened. Because the Lord says, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And he can't hear, he can't see, can't enter. So this publican's prayer just reveals so much of what transpires in a child of God in whom the Spirit has begun a good work. And the publican is so brief, but it just says so much. And the other one says so much, but means so little. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, because the Lord had, in the Spirit, through the gospel, had revealed to him his nature and what that was like and how it related to God. And he just couldn't even look up. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, Spurgeon noted that a more correct translation would be that God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The worst sinner. And again, we mentioned earlier how the tendency of natural man is to minimize sin, what it is and how vile it is and what the devastating results of it are. But what this guy represents is really the true experience of practically everybody that we read about in the Bible that's been born again, that writes or records or has anything said about them. Isaiah, in chapter 6, when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, woe is me. I'm undone. because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, again, we call back our attention to John 3:3. Lest man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So this is very telling about his relationship with God, and that he was a recipient of the new birth there, because he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, and then he saw himself as, I need the daysman, I need the Redeemer, I need the Savior. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what happens then? His lips were touched with a coal of fire, and the Lord says, I've cleaned you, I've cleansed you, so you are good to go. And so I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you know, Job, he said in chapter 40, verse 4, he says, I'm vile. I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. I can't tell all the good things I did anymore. I can't tell all the stuff that I do for my own righteousness anymore. I just have to shut my mouth because I haven't done anything and I can't do anything. Genesis 47:9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He said, so I look back at my life, and I was a conniver. I was the Jacob the supplanter. I was until the Lord had mercy on me, I was a schemer. Titus 1:15, what Paul wrote to Titus, one of his ministers in training that he was engaged with, he says, this is a faithful saying. Pay attention to this. And worthy of all acceptation. He said, you should accept this 100% totally, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. I'm the worst. I'm the main one. And many of his epistles, he lists off all the stuff that he said, you know, I persecuted the church. I caused great harm to the church. All the things that he did in his former life. And he said, God was merciful to me and revealed his son in me. But I am the chief of sinners. So there's a recognition that happens because of the new birth of what their relationship with God was in their natural state, unregenerate and at enmity with God. And then, as opposed to the Pharisee who stood in a public and religious place and prayed where everybody could see and hear him, this publican was just standing afar off, kind of in the background, in his closet. He just wanted to be somewhere close to God and lay out his plight in his closet. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And there is in the publican now by the Spirit a recognition of total lack of merit of any kind, and a knowledge of self-unworthiness in approaching God. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He couldn't lift up his eyes and say, here's all my stuff I've done. You should pay attention to that. That should be worth something. He couldn't lift up his eyes, and that, if you look up those words, it indicates a complete resolve, a complete determination not to exalt yourself. That's what that word, those words means. It means in his heart, he was totally determined not to bring anything to God in his own behalf. And you know, we find that's what the Top Lady wrote in his famous hymn, Rock of Ages. In my hand, I bring nothing. In my hand, no price I bring. I can't cry enough. I can't do anything. I just come to Christ and to trust totally in him to have resolved the issue. He says he smote on his breast. And that word smote is a verb that indicates a repetitive, continual action as opposed to like just one time. Sometimes we say he smote on his breast. But his view of himself was, me. I'm the sinner. I'm the worst. He just kept pounding his breast repetitively. And the target, I thought it was interesting, the target of his smiting is such a metaphor that represents the spiritual knowledge of the root of the problem, is his heart. He didn't beat on his head, say, oh, my head is so dumb, I have no knowledge of God. He beat on his heart because he recognized now that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man, I thought I was okay. I thought, you know, I was robbing people and doing stuff, but I was legitimate. I was authorized to do that. There was no crime there, and he didn't reckon anything about sin and its relationship to God. It just was over his. He couldn't see the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, and you'll know me as God, and you'll know me as your Savior. You'll know me in a way that you never did before. The new heart sees the plight of the old heart and nature, and thus the Spirit of God directs the new heart to turn to Christ, to trust him totally for salvation. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know, the last part is really worth noting in this prayer, and we're about out of time, but this word merciful, there's so many things that are contained within this word merciful. It means to conciliate, to atone, to be propitious, to make reconciliation. That's right out of the Strong's Concordance. So his prayer is, God, conciliate means to stop being angry with. God, stop being angry with me, the sinner. God, providentially give me, a sinner, a good chance for success. That's what that means. God, provide or serve as a reparation for me as a sinner. God, make reconciliation for me, a sinner, a restoration by which things that were formerly at odds, incompatible. It's my wife gets our checkbook out every month, and she says, boy, this is incompatible with what we got from the bank. So she goes through there and says, you bought something and you didn't tell me what it was, and so I don't have it in my book here. And she, oh yeah, I got something from Amazon and it was $8.99, and she writes in there, okay, well, now we reconciled, now we balance, now these two things are the same. Now they're compatible. And all these things are contained in the phrase, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The plea of the sinner by and through the Holy Spirit are a result of saving grace and evidence of a repentant heart that's now turned to God and rendered righteous, that imputed righteousness that we talk about. And you know, a short prayer from the heart from a person that the Spirit has worked in is worth a lot more than a lot of talking from the lips of an unregenerate person that just sounding off. And you know, it's what it says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what's the mind of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit says, this is one that God gave the Son in the covenant of grace. It's my job to connect him with the gospel and to make him believe it and to convert his prayers from here's all I have done to here's all that Christ has done. And we know that all things work together then for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a big change that's transpired in that publican. To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. All those things contained in this divine activity in this publican that we don't find in the self-righteous prayer of that Pharisee. So we're out of time. I went over. I'm sorry. So be free in that.